for a message this morning. A text, I invite you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to look at the Day of Atonement, what was involved in the Day of Atonement, as we think about how Christ fulfilled the Day of Atonement for us. In fact, that's the title of this morning's message, The Day of Atonement Fulfilled in Christ. So I want to look at the Day of Atonement and see how Christ fulfilled the Day of Atonement. And we're going to read the whole chapter of Leviticus 16. But before we do that, I want to talk to you about what's in Leviticus 16. recently, in talking about someone who was trying to explain something, a brother told me that he doesn't know how to put it in layman's terms. This man was speaking above most people's heads, and we weren't connecting dots. And some Old Testament passages are not in layman terms, not in terms that are easy to be understood. And so I would like to talk to you about Leviticus 16 in layman's terms. And then when we read it and read some of the hard sentences, you can see what's there. I believe that all of the feasts of the Old Testament depict the work of Christ on our behalf in some way. But there's two feasts particularly that depict salvation through shed blood. And I want you to think about this. So the first feast that had the shedding of blood is the feast of Passover. And Jesus is our Passover lamb. We know that connection. Blood was needed on the day of Passover. They needed to slay the lamb, and they needed to put blood on the doorposts and on the lintel so that the firstborn could live in that house. That night, blood was needed, not because you're a sinner, but you're part of a group in Egypt. And so, let me just explain where we're going with this. When we talk about being sinners, there's a two-part reason why we're sinners. One, we're sinners because we're sons of Adam. We're part of the group of sons of Adam. And then we're sinners because we commit sin. Passover, blood was needed because you were part of the group in Egypt. Egyptians and children of Israel, anyone who didn't want the death angel to take someone from them needed blood on the doorposts. The Day of Atonement, Jesus made atonement for us, but the Day of Atonement, blood is needed because of sins committed, sins done, and sins were confessed. And so on the Day of Atonement, it is the reckoning for the guilt, because we're guilty by actions, not just guilty because, or not just needing blood because we're part of a group, but needing blood because we have sinned. It's fascinating to me that it took those two feasts of shed blood to depict the work of Jesus shedding blood for sinners because we're sons of Adam and sinners because we sin. Now, on the Day of Atonement, there was a bullock needed to make atonement for the high priest. He needed to take the blood of a bullock into the holy place to make atonement for himself first. And then there was a ram for himself for a burnt offering. But then for the people, there was two goats needed. They were to take two goats, and they were to cast a lot between the two goats. One goat would be slain and the blood taken in and sprinkled the altar and the mercy seat. And the other goat was the scapegoat. And the high priest would confess the sins of people on his head, and someone would take him out into the wilderness. It's fascinating to me that it took two goats to express what Jesus did on the cross. He shed his blood for cleansing of our sins, and he, as the scapegoat, took the sins away. When this passage says that it must be an able-bodied man to take him out to the wilderness, they were to take him out, way out, get him lost in the thickets of the faraway wilderness that he would not return. A returned scapegoat is not a good thing. I find it fascinating, as I said, that it took two goats. It took two goats to typify the work that Christ has done. There's also a burnt offering, and we'll touch on that a little later. But the one is a type of Christ's blood cleansing us from sin, and the other is a type of Jesus Christ carrying our sins away. And so let's read. With that in mind, let's read Leviticus 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Then shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take of the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle all the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. You see there in verse 31, 32, 33, this is to be a Sabbath. It shall be a holy day. I am told that today, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur is still respected even by worldly Jews who are not practicing the Jewish faith. They will pause on Yom Kippur Day, because it is the most holy day of the year in their minds. And even though they don't recognize Jesus, and even though they don't recognize the Jewish system much at all, many of those, it's ingrained in their minds that the Day of Atonement, you do not desecrate. It is a holy day. Now I want you to notice something. I don't know if you noticed when we were reading. Look at verse 16. It says that he shall make atonement for the holy place. He's not just making atonement for the people. He's making atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And the tabernacle, so shall he do for the tabernacle. Verse 18, the altar of incense. Verse 19, it was cleansed and hallowed. Verse 20 and verse 33 talk about reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle and the altar. I find those words interesting, and it raised a question in my mind. What was happening on the Day of Atonement? I always knew that it was cleansing the people from their sins. But as I studied different writers, and I don't know that I fully understand this, it appears fairly clear that throughout the year, as the Jewish people came to the tabernacle and confessed their sins, they trusted in that system. They trusted in the God of that system, and rightfully so. They brought their sins there, and blood was shed, and sins were confessed. And for lack of better terms, the sins piled up at the tabernacle. There they were collected. This worship system, this place, this altar, this was for the people, and there they came. In fact, you read in chapter 17, if someone made an offering, a sacrifice, an animal, and did not come to the tabernacle, they were in trouble, big trouble. That was a serious offense. Here at the tabernacle was where you brought offerings. Here you came and confessed your sins, and here the sins of the people were reckoned with and collected, may I say, throughout the year. And once a year, this Day of Atonement took away the sins of the people. And then they collected them the next year and then cleansed the tabernacle. And this was a yearly collection and cleanse and collection and cleanse. That's what I see in those words, and many other writers talk about the same thing. And so that as individuals came throughout the year offering a sacrifice and confessing their sins, they found a right standing with God through faith in the shed blood. And all of this pointed forward. The reason the Day of Atonement worked, the power of the Day of Atonement was not a bullock's blood and a goat's blood. It was what it pointed forward to, Jesus Christ, and the faith in that. And I find it fascinating. Sometimes you read some of these Old Testament passages and we kind of like, well, I'm so glad we're in the New Testament. It makes so much more sense. The Day of Atonement, what all is happening here? But I often think about the fact that if we had no Old Testament and no patterns laid out there, and we just had the beginning of the New Testament, and we just had record that God sent his son to die and shed his blood, and we're saved through that, how much would that make sense? But as we understand what was going on here and how God said that this is to be a pattern to show us the beauty of the real and the fulfillment of the real. And so the Day of Atonement fulfilled in Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I'd like to turn to a few scriptures and read. The scriptures are full of references to what Jesus has done. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. I find it fascinating with Leviticus 16 fresh in our minds, then read some of these verses. Verse 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation means to be the atoning victim, to be the goat that was slain. He was set forth to be the atoning victim. Someone had to die. Blood had to be shed. And so that's what Jesus was set forth. Actually, I believe the word for the lid of the ark, the mercy seat, is also this same word, original word, that's translated propitiation, because there the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The blood of the atoning victim. I want you to also notice verse 24, being justified freely. Oftentimes when we think of freely, we think of this thing. We do this sometimes at the store. You have some things that don't sell, or some things that maybe there's new models and you can't sell it. Maybe it was something that was supposed to be really great and we bought a bunch in and it's not really great. And it's basically junk. Instead of throwing it in the dumpster, we put it on the table. It says free. And when you put it on the table, it says free. It basically means it's worthless to us. It was going to go in the dumpster, but if you like, carry some home, have it. This freely does not mean that. Being justified freely, it's not a table. This word is gratuitously. Being justified by somebody's gratuity. Gratuity is a tip you give at a restaurant. It's not free. Actually, food seems to cost too much today, and we struggle sometimes then to add a tip on top of it, which we should do in appreciation for their service. But being justified gratuitously because someone said, I love you and I will give you this tip. It's not free. It costs somebody something. That's the word, being justified gratuitously. That was a wonderful thought to me, that Jesus, as it were, sat there in the restaurant thinking, what shall I give for these people? Well, I wouldn't have to give anything, but I will give. Well, it's much more than a restaurant and some dollars, but you get the picture in a small way. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. Ransom, the idea of buying back, the idea of giving to set free. Folks who were bound, captive, taken by the power of Satan, the race of Adam, the whole human family, captive because of sin, and Jesus given as a ransom. The price paid, and the captor has to let them free. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that atoning sacrifice, the atoning victim. And then go with me to John chapter 1. This is a beautiful story. We read it and maybe don't think about the impact of this. But here, John the Baptist was preaching about Jesus coming and he was baptizing people. And I believe that what John's baptism amounted to is that as John preached about the coming of the Messiah and that Jesus is coming, I am sent, he will come in my time. I will show him to you. And those faithful Jews and anyone who would believe the word of John and say, I will accept. I accept the Messiah is right at hand. They were baptized to receive the Messiah when he shows up. And this is a big deal. They were sealed their commitment that I believe the word of John. This Messiah is coming. And I make that commitment to receive him. And so John has this following. John has these people baptized to him who are committed to receive the Messiah. And then one day John is walking and people with him. John 1 verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. A momentous moment. All those people baptized to him, as John said, here it is. This is the Lamb of God, which is a lamb that will shed his blood. But look at the words. He will take away the sin of the world. There's shed blood and there's taken away of sins. Both accomplished in Jesus. Well, I have a few points in this morning's message. First of all, point number one is that Jesus was and is our great high priest. He was and he is. He was our high priest in that day when he fulfilled the Day of Atonement, when he shed his blood and fulfilled that accomplishing of atoning for us once for all. He was the high priest that did that on Calvary's cross, and his work is not over. And with that being accomplished, then he is our high priest today. His sacrifice there was complete and sufficient. And he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. And there he sits at the right hand of God. You know, every high priest needed to have his sins first reckoned with before he could reckon with the sins, make sacrifice for the sins of the people. But Jesus didn't need his sins reckoned with. He did not need to have his sins cleansed. He was a perfect high priest. He was and is. And I just like to imagine that what's happening today. Scripture tells us that about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy? Other scriptures talk about the promise of the Father and the plan from eternity past. It seems to me that somewhere in eternity past, God and Jesus had this conversation about the creation of man, the fall of man, the two kingdoms, and the need for redemption. And God looked at Jesus and said, as this unfolds and this happens, we will need shed blood of a perfect sacrifice, and you could be that. And if you will go down, I will give you a human body to go and suffer and die. And if you do that, I promise to redeem all of humanity that believes in your sacrifice on the cross. I will receive him. His sins will be cleansed. He can live with us in eternity. And Jesus looked at that promise and said, I will do it. And that joy that the Father will redeem everyone that has faith in the blood, that joy took him through the dark days of the cross, and he sat down in the right hand of the Father. It's finished. I fulfilled my part of the contract. And the work of God is something beyond physical terms like I'm using, but that's about all we can use to process them in our brains. I fulfilled my contract. And so here, well, he began redeeming them on the cross before he even ascended to the Father. That's amazing, because he told that thief on the cross, "This day shall you be with me in paradise." You'll be on the right side in the moment of death. Death seals which side you're on. You'll be on the right side. And how all that was, I don't understand, except I know that the words of Jesus are true. That man had a blessed afterlife because he confessed Jesus. But so Jesus finished the contract, sat down, and then as people confess their sins, Jesus looks at the Father and said, "There's one." And the Father says, "Forgiven." See, the Father has in his hands the scepter of the law and righteousness. And Jesus has in his hands his shed blood. And as we come before God and we say, "I'm a sinner," the law of God says death. And Jesus looks at the Father and says, "But he believes in me and confesses my blood." And the Father says, "Forgiven." And it happens over and over. That's the work of our high priest today. So Jesus was our high priest in fulfilling the Day of Atonement. And he continues to be our high priest at the right hand of the Father. An eternal high priest. See, in this passage, it says in Leviticus, it talked about, let me just turn back there and find that verse. It said, verse 32, "And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make atonement." That verse is simply saying, Aaron, you're responsible to do this. And every high priest that you appoint and the next one appoints, there's a perpetual lineage of, there'll be a change out because men are mortal. And there shall be a high priest and he shall accomplish this and it shall be handed down. And that's not happening with Jesus. He's the eternal high priest who fulfilled the Day of Atonement, and he continues to be our high priest today. And so Jesus was and is our great high priest. I notice here in Leviticus 16, verse 12 and 13, that as the high priest was ready to go in behind the veil, he was to take off the altar a censer full of burning coals of fire in verse 12. And he was to take sweet incense, beaten small. And as he's ready to go through the veil, he was to throw this sweet incense on these coals to smolder. The aroma was to fill. And it says that he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat as upon the testimony, that he die not. And so here's this aroma, this cloud over the mercy seat. I believe that Jesus' sinless life is this aroma before the Father. Remember Jesus' baptism? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All that you see him doing and saying is my joy." I love that. And so Jesus didn't need hot coals and incense leaves to make his very life, and the purity and holiness and faithfulness was, and his gracious words was, his incense before the Father as he fulfilled the Day of Atonement. So Jesus was and is our great high priest. Point number two is that he offered his body for a sacrifice. Go with me to Hebrews 10. If you want an interesting study this week, read through Hebrews with this thought of the Day of Atonement fulfilled in Christ. Hebrews is written to show the Jewish people who understood the Day of Atonement, understood the work of the high priest, to show them the better sacrifice of Jesus, the better priesthood of Jesus. And we could read quite a few chapters. But chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." See, when Jesus came into the world, God didn't place some special heifers there or some special goats for him. God did not prepare a flock for sacrifice. He gave Jesus a body. Because he says that in verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure." It doesn't mean that God did not enjoy seeing the Old Testament system fulfilled, but that's not the end of it. That was a pleasure because it pointed forward to Jesus, the real pleasure. And then verse 7 says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God." And he wrestles with this thing. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body. I come to do thy will. Verse 9. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And we could continue reading there, but let's go to verse 22. No, I want Hebrews 9, verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." What he's saying is the Old Testament was the pattern of things in the heavens. It was necessary that the Old Testament things were sanctified with blood, purified, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. The Old Testament needed blood, the blood of bulls and goats. But the new needs better things. It needed the blood of Jesus. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrificing of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered," listen to the next two words, "to bear the sins of many." There's the scapegoat. See, blood was shed in verse 22, all things purged by shedding of blood. And verse 28, "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And so he offered his body for a sacrifice. He fulfilled the work of both goats, the one slain and the blood atoned for sin, and the one sent away carrying our sins away. The burnt offering that was involved, both with Aaron offering a burnt offering for his own purification and the burnt offering for the children of Israel for their purification. Burnt offerings were a very, very common offering in the Old Testament. A ram was offered as a burnt offering. It was a gift to God ascending in smoke, a voluntary gift to God brought. And as this smoke went up before God, this was a giving. And part of the type is that it was giving of the whole animal. This was not something that you just take a little of it. This animal died and was burnt and the smoke ascended, and this was a gift to God. This was a giving our all. And when Jesus died on the cross, he gave his all. This was this burnt offering of it claimed his whole life. He couldn't just come and have a few drops of blood drip from his hand and that makes sacrifice and then not have to die and go, it took his all. It consumed his fleshly body until he rose again. It was a symbol of wholehearted devotion to God. And you think about what level of devotion, what level of commitment did Jesus have as he offered his body? It was total. It was complete. And it was offered up before God. Point number three is that his shed blood fulfilled the demands of the law for sin. Sin brings death. Adam sinned. And the verdict was, ye shall die. In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall die. The death process set in. We saw here in Hebrews 9:22 that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. But I want you to go back with me to Romans 3. We read 24 and 25, but I want to read verse 26. There's some theological depth here in verse 26. So we're justified freely by his grace. God has set forth Jesus a propitiation. And it said in verse 25 to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We could raise the question, why couldn't God just say, I'll forgive sins? Why couldn't he just, wasn't it in his hands from eternity past, say, okay, we're going to create Adam and Eve. We're going to have a human family and they're going to sin. And then I'll just excuse them. Don't you hold, you know, as humans, sometimes we have things, maybe we have some directives or whatever, maybe as a father and something goes wrong. And can't you just excuse them? Can't you just say, okay, I'm not going to worry about it this time. Well, it becomes unjust when you have a law, and this is the law, and it's a law that changes, not because God is immutable. And the law is sin brings death. And so to be righteous, it has to bring death. So how can God be just and the justifier? He can in Jesus Christ, because there was shed blood. Because it was perfect blood. The reality is, there was no one else that could have done it. No one else. Everything hung on that one man, Jesus Christ. Because you and I are sinful. If Jesus had not come and the human family was sinful and no redemption until now, and we looked around and said, who could atone? None of us could atone. None of us could do it because we're sinful. We're part of the problem. You can't fix the problem with the problem. And here's this sinless Lamb of God. And as he gave his life on the cross, then God can be just and the justifier. And that's what's happening today in the realms of heaven. A just God with the law of sin brings death in his hand, and the mercy of the blood of Jesus, mercy and truth, mercy and law have met in Jesus Christ. And God says it is true, sin brings death. And that's why God will be able to judge the world in the end of time. Righteously judge the world, because that's the law of God. You sinned, you die. But he's also the justifier of all who will believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why he is the only way. And that's why we have verses, I believe, that talk about there's no other way. If someone scorns the work of Jesus, and perhaps even the unpardonable sin is all part of that thing that if you can't accept and you scorn Jesus and you will not acknowledge him, there's absolutely no hope outside of coming to the cross, the foot of the cross, and saying, Jesus, I believe in you and that sacrifice. You can't give enough of money. You can't sacrifice your whole family. There's nothing you can do. It's done in Christ. And so his blood shed fulfilled the demands of the law for sin. And point number four, and the last point, is that Jesus carried our sins away. He carried our sins. And I don't think that we think about this point enough. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. And I'd like to read Isaiah 53, and I want you to think about this, because this should increase our love for Jesus. Not only did he give his life, not only did he shed his blood, he carried our sins away. My sins fell on his back that day on the cross. He felt the weight of your sins and my sins. And so this morning, I have no idea what size package of sins in this congregation are under the blood. I have no idea the weight, because we don't see all those things. I just know there's saints here who's committed their past sins, their youthful follies, they're committed it to Christ, and he carried it away. And I have no way of knowing how big a package that is, but Jesus knows. And this morning, as we partake of communion, we are thanking Jesus and understanding that Jesus took our sins, whatever that package was. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus' sacrifice carried our sins away. You know, there's some theological debates about the work of Jesus on the cross. Was it substitution? Did he take my place? We sing the song, Jesus signed my pardon, took my place on Calvary. Was it substitution? And you wrestle with it, and there's some pieces to it that you say, no, there's something wrong with, depending on how far you take that. And then there's this idea that, well, Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the penalty for the sins. He took the punishment for the sins. And at some point you say, no, that's not right. And then there's this idea that Jesus was a victor sacrifice. And at some point we draw back from that. Listen, I believe this morning that the work of Jesus is that complete, and being a work of God is that lofty and that complex, that it's some of all three, and we don't fully understand. And it's easy for us to go astray on any one of those. You see, but Jesus carried our sins. And I want you to think about the moment on the cross. There was 3 hours of darkness. Why was the world dark as Jesus came down to death? I believe the world was dark because the Father looked away from the sins carried on Jesus' back. And I know, I don't want to take this too far. I know there'd be some theological debate on this. But Jesus on that moment, what did he cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we say, well, God didn't forsake him. He just felt forsaken because we try to simplify some of this. Listen, I believe that Jesus, God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus carried our sin on his shoulder. And the Father looked away from that package of sin. But he knew his Son. He loved his Son underneath of it the whole way through. He knew his Son would come out victor on the other side. He was not punishing his Son for the sin. His Son was carrying the sin just like a scapegoat. Let me ask you this question. When the high priest confessed all those sins on the scapegoat, was the scapegoat sinful? Couldn't be. No way a scapegoat could be sinful, but a scapegoat could carry all the sins out to a wilderness. In the same way, Jesus carried our sins, and I don't understand all the implications of it, but the weight of our sins, it was a dark day because sin is a dark thing. My sins and your sins caused the darkness and God turning away. But Jesus knew the promise and that out the other end he would come victorious and he would sit at the right hand of the Father and the Father would forgive all, excuse me, all who believe in Jesus Christ. And so, what a wonderful thing that Jesus' sacrifice carried our sins away. If you're taking notes and you like to doodle, you can draw a little picture at the end of your notes like I have on mine. So on the left-hand side, I have the Day of Atonement. And then I have an arrow pointing toward the right, and there is Calvary. And then if you go a little bit more to the left, you can write Communion and put an arrow back to Calvary. The Day of Atonement pointed forth to Calvary. And this Communion morning looks back to Calvary. And then above and to the right, I have Till He Come and an arrow. Till the Lord returns. But this is one of the points that I want to make in closing, is that sometimes we wrestle with the assurance of salvation, like understanding that the cross covers my sins today, because we're reaching back to something way old and yet it's new, but it's way back there. And what I want you to understand this morning is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they did the sacrifices and as they worshiped God in their Old Testament way, they looked forward many years to Calvary and by faith held on to that this was the way to make it through. And I ask you the question this morning, is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did they make it? Did Jesus' atonement cover for them? Are they safe under the blood? Yes. And so if you see how that the Old Testament pattern led them to Calvary and all of that was covered, then trust that the New Testament, the Day of Atonement fulfilled in Christ, continues to cover for us in these years since Calvary, because it is God who changes not. We can count on that. You can see the past fulfilled in Christ, and knowing that took place, we can hold on today that back there is the answer for my sin today. And he took it all away. And so, it's a precious thought this morning of what all Jesus has done for us. And it's a sobering thought to think about what my sins cost my Lord. And yet, he suffered and died for us because he loved us. God loved us and Jesus loved us enough to do that for us. I'd like to read the verses from 1 Corinthians 11. What Paul said about communion, about partaking of the emblems, as we're about to do here shortly. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We will partake of the emblems in our usual way. And